Thanks for tuning in to Mountain View Fellowship's weekly podcast. At MVF, our mandate is pointing people to Jesus by fostering relationships. We know Jesus cared for people and placed a lot of emphasis on relationships. So we do too. We believe that we're created for relationship with God and that He gave each one of us a desire to belong. If you'd like more information about MVF, connect with us at mvfcolorado.com. Now, stay tuned for this week's message.
My name is Hunter. I'm the youth pastor here, and I'm so excited because it's very rare that a youth pastor gets to kick off a brand new series. Like, I'm laying the groundwork here. I'm super pumped to be here to talk about the first week in our series of David. We're going to be looking at the life of David throughout the summer. And the reason we're doing this is because David has so many great stories throughout his life that we can learn so much from. It's a great person to learn from because he did a lot of things really well, and he did a lot of things really not well at all. So we're going to get to learn just about him. So you guys have your Bibles this morning? Okay, awesome. If you don't have your Bible, that's okay. We've got some guys coming up and down the aisle. If you need one, just raise your hand. They're not going to ask for your name or your social security number or anything like that. We just want everybody to be able to open up to 1 Samuel chapter 16 with us. Now, as we jump in, as you guys are turning to 1 Samuel chapter 16, I want to tell you just a little bit of something that helped me really understand, especially the life of David, but a lot of the Old Testament as well. And this might come as a shock to some of you here, but the Bible, especially the Old Testament, it wasn't written by Americans. They didn't even speak English. I don't know what they were speaking, but it wasn't English. It was written by Jewish authors in Hebrew, and they had a lot of different priorities than we would consider today to be our priorities. Specifically, when it comes to the life of David, we have to understand that the goal of the authors is not to tell a timeline of David's life. They don't start at the beginning and go straight to the end. They start with a topic. Now, let me try to unravel this just for a little bit. Today, we're going to actually see at the end of chapter 16 that David goes into service of King Saul. Next week, we're going to see that King Saul doesn't recognize who David is. And that doesn't seem to make sense to us. And we even get this like twitch because we want it to be all linear. It's not the Jewish author's purpose to tell David's life in order. What they want is they want to tell God's story in order. So to do this, David's life is organized by topic and not necessarily by timeline. The best example of this is if you look at the life of David, everything written about David up to a particular story is all positive. It all grows his character. It tells how great he's doing, how amazing he's leading his nation. And then this one particular story happens, and after that, everything written about David seems to be negative. It shows his kind of descent into old age. It shows how his family is kind of crumbling, how all the mistakes he's making are coming back to bite him. Now, I don't want to like ruin anything, but by its very nature, there is going to be an order of time. Like, there is going to be a slight order of time involved. But for the most part, the individual stories may not be in the specific order that they are actually happening in. And that shouldn't disturb us, or that shouldn't mess us up to recognize what's actually happening or what God's actually doing, because the God timeline is in order. Now, that being said, I want to tell you, I think I understand just a little bit of how God felt in the Old Testament. For those of you who don't know, my wife and I, we have a little girl named Evangeline, and this last week we thought it would be a great idea to take her to the zoo. Now, we were super pumped about this. We were like, we waited to like a year and a half. We didn't want to go without one another. We were so excited to go see her. Yeah, there she is. We're at the Denver Zoo, and man, was it so not as much fun as we thought. Goodness gracious, we spent 4 hours trying to keep that little girl from eating popcorn off the cement. We spent 4 hours chasing her around and trying to corral her and get her. That's my favorite face right there. The elephant is right behind her, but she's more interested in mom taking a photo or, you know, whatever is going on. Like, she just loved being at the zoo, but didn't actually enjoy the zoo itself. And man, I kept thinking to myself, if you would just stop for a second, if you just come with me, I could show you this incredible thing that you've never seen before in your entire life. it will blow your mind. And she'd look at me for about a second, and she'd be like, oh, a peacock. And she'd chase after a peacock, and I'd have to go keep her from, like, getting pecked in the face. That's just kind of how it went. Man, if she would stop stealing the other kids' water bottles, like, we passed so many, like, baby carriages that had water bottles. She tried to steal everybody's water bottle, and she wouldn't drink out of her own. It was ridiculous. But I feel like that's kind of a representation of how God felt in the Old Testament. Let me explain. Where we are in the story coming up to David is that God has freed his people from Egypt. And he does these incredible wonders in Egypt. And then he leads them through the desert. And they get to their promised land, right? And they've seen all these incredible signs. They followed a pillar of fire by night. They saw all these amazing things. And they get to the promised land, and what do? We're scared. Didn't really get it there. So God's like, okay, we'll walk around the desert for 40 years until you are able to, like, follow me into the amazing zoo that I've got for you. And then after that, they get into the zoo, right? They get into their promised land, and then all of a sudden, they are fighting all these incredible battles, and God is giving them win after win after win. And then, like, he says, okay, all you have to do is finish eradicating the people. All you have to do is get these other people out of your nation, and you'll be totally set up. And so what do the people do? They get lazy and do nothing. And so naturally, these people groups kind of rise up one after another, and they slowly take back the land that they once owned. And so God's just shaking his head going, man, if you would just, like, listen to me for a second here. And so God has to raise up judges, and these judges come along, and they free the people, doing incredible things. I mean, we all know the story of Samson, right? Like, these guys and these women do incredible things to bring their people out of bondage and to bring them back. And for the lifetime of that judge, the people are faithful to God again. But then all of a sudden, that judge dies, and everybody's like, ooh, look, squirrel, peacock, other gods, we'll go follow them. And God is the whole time, I imagine him up in heaven going, if you would just follow me, I could show you something incredible. But they don't. And after all of that happens, after judges, after giant signs, after wandering, after splitting of waters, after all of the things they've seen, all of the things recorded for this people group, all of the amazing leaders that they've had, they come to Samuel, and I'll talk a little bit about him in just a second. They come to Samuel and they go, hey, we really want a king to lead us like all the other nations. And that's not me, like, being weird and, like, adding that in there. They actually, in the Bible, like, go back a chapter and you'll see it. They actually say, we want a king to be like the other nations. And so Samuel feels like, man, they're rejecting me. But God comes to him and says, no, you don't understand. They're actually rejecting me, their God. Now, Samuel was God's prophet at the time. He was how God spoke to his people and kind of gave instruction. He's how people knew whether or not they were doing right or they were doing wrong. And Samuel has a really awesome life. It's all recorded there in 1 Samuel. If you guys want to go back and read it. In fact, I highly encourage you reading all the way up to 1 Samuel 16. Because that'll give you a great picture of what the kingdom has looked like up to this point. Now, God tells Samuel, okay, you know what? If they really want a king, we can give them a king, but you need to warn them. And so Samuel goes back to the people and he says, okay, look, if you really, 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 really want a king, we'll give you one. But be aware, that means you're going to get taxed. That means your sons and daughters are going to be taken from you. Your sons are going to go to war. You're going to be in more wars than ever before. Your daughters are going to be used in the palace. Your lands are going to get destroyed and they're going to get taxed as well. And right now you don't have to do any of that. You just have to follow God. And so naturally, the people, like, wake up from the state and they go, oh, no, 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 no. Okay, we understand now. We still want a king to be like the other nations. And I can only imagine God has to shake his head again. And so along comes this guy named Saul. Now, God picks Saul, and in the story, the early story of Saul is just such an interesting story. I don't have time to get into it, so I'm encouraging you to read it. But one thing that we notice about Saul and how it describes Saul is he looks kingly. He's a head above the rest. He's handsome and he's strong. We also know that he wasn't the smartest guy out there. In fact, if you read his life, you'll be like, man, you made some really, like, dumb decisions, even for back then, even for today's standards. Like, you made some really, like, poor decisions there. Now, Saul did have the ability to lead the nation well if he'd kept on track, if he'd been following God himself. But instead, he starts getting a big head. He starts thinking of himself greater than he actually is, and he gets self-centered very quickly. He begins to even lie to Samuel and to God. So Saul is rejected as a king. God is seeing his people go through all the things he warned them about. But he still uses Saul to protect his nation, to kind of free them from these foreign peoples and gods. And Saul continues to mess up. After multiple chances and more failures to follow God's instruction, God finally removes his spirit from Saul. And we're going to talk about what that looked like today. But things aren't looking good regardless. And this is where our story kind of picks up. Saul has a nation's army to do with as he pleases. He's self-centered. He wants to continue to sit on the throne no matter what. He's had several conversations with Samuel that have gone poorly, and he's already, like, not in a good place. So, are you guys there in 1 Samuel chapter 16? Perfect. I want you guys, I'm going to use the youth ministry trick on you. Go ahead and put your finger on verse 1, and you're going to follow along with me as I read it, all right? Chapter 16, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "You have mourned long enough for Saul. I have rejected him as king of Israel. So fill your flask with olive oil and go to Bethlehem. Find a man named Jesse who lives there, for I have selected one of his sons to be my king." But Samuel asked, "How can I do that? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me." "Take a heifer with you," the Lord replied, "and say that you've come to make a sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you which one of his sons to anoint for me." So Samuel did as the Lord instructed. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town came out trembling to meet him. "What's wrong?" they asked. "Do you come in peace?" "Yes," Samuel replied. "I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Purify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then Samuel performed the purification rite for Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice as well. When they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought, "Surely this is the Lord's anointed." But God said to Samuel, "Don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse told his son Abinadab to step forward and walk in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "This is not the Lord, the one the Lord has chosen." Then Jesse sent Shema before Samuel. "Neither is this the one the Lord has chosen." In the same way, all seven of Jesse's sons were presented to Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." Then Samuel asked, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse replied, "but he is out in the fields watching sheep and goats." "Send for him at once," Samuel said. "We will not sit down to eat until he arrives." So Jesse sent for him. He was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes. And the Lord said, "This is the one. Anoint him." So David stood there among his brothers. Samuel took the flask of olive oil he had brought and anointed David with the oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. Then Samuel returned to Ramah. Now, this story is really amazing in a lot of ways. And oddly enough, for a series that we're talking about David, we don't learn too much about David from this particular scripture. But we do learn a whole lot about God. For instance, what God values is not always what we value. David is the eighth son. He's young, and he's only led sheep and goats. In fact, his father doesn't even think him important enough to come with them to a sacrifice with God's prophet. It was kind of a big deal. But instead, he's sitting out in the field doing a job that most servants could have done. And on top of that, we see that even Samuel has kind of a misguided vision here. He sees Jesse's first son, he goes, "Surely that's the Lord's anointed." And this kind of makes me wonder. Right, it's the whole point of our series. We have to wonder when we read things, are we doing that? If we take a step back, we have to ask ourselves, Are we viewing people the way God views them? And I know we've all been told this like from the time we were in kindergarten, but still, we have to ask ourselves that question because I find that we still do it. Are we judging others on their outward appearance, on their talents, or on the things they can do for us? Now, a quick little spoiler here. I don't want to ruin all of the story, but I'm going to ruin it for you. David becomes the greatest king Israel's ever seen. And God knew it. So maybe we should like look at the heart or do things like God does them if we want to see the greatness in other people too. And I want to add this too. You have to do this especially because if you call yourself a Christian, you're representing Christ. The moment you judge someone else is the moment other people see it. If you claim Christ as your own, people are watching you. And they're watching how you interact with other people. They're watching you how you treat people behind their back. And if we're judging other people, man, people are seeing that. I have to say, I'm really proud of the girls who came with us to our Move camp. A couple weeks ago, we went to a camp called Move. It's run by a company called Christ in Youth. And we spent 5 days up in Durango. And every day, it seemed like the girls that were with us came up, and they were so excited to tell me about someone new they'd met. I remember they spent an entire lunch and free time talking with a guy who had a trach in his throat. And so the conversation was a little bit slow, but we had girls who were excited to tell me about this guy. We had them go sit with other people who were sitting alone. Man, they, and I'll tell you this, not all of them were cute. So you know they weren't just judging by appearances here. They were doing things, they were seeing people the way I think God would have them be seen. Now, the second thing we can glean from this little section of scripture is that God does not always call the equipped, but he will always equip the called. He could have picked Jesse's older son, who looked very kingly, right? Even Samuel looks at it and goes, man, he looks like the king. And up to this point, all we know about David is that he's watched sheep and goats. He has no political training, no following of people, no major size advantage, or no other kingly traits that he saw in Jesse, or in Jesse's oldest son. All we're told is that he's dark, handsome, with beautiful eyes, which is great if you're making a dating profile, but not so much if you're going to be the king of a nation. Now, we see over David's lifetime that he accepts this call that God has given him. Despite being the youngest, despite being the least important, doing a job that most servants could do, despite the fact that he has no training or inherent desire to be king that we're told of, and yet we see him trust and follow God. God calls David to greatness, and David follows God. God trusted David with sheep and goats, and David was faithful. And so God said he will trust you with much. Now, once again, we got to take a step back, and we got to think about ourselves. I find, oftentimes, Christians ignore the calling that God has put on their life because they don't have the skills. They don't have the talents. They don't have the financial resources. They don't have the education. They don't have whatever else you can think of. The excuses go on and on. Can I just say really quick that this church is here today because of the same faith that David had. Don had a passion for this area. He knew that God had a plan for it. So Don stepped out in faith. Now, Don will be the first person to tell you that there were a lot of people better suited to do this. People with better education, people who were way more qualified, those with better financial resources, those with better talent. But Don didn't let that stop him from doing what he felt like God was calling him to do. He stepped out in faith. We are sitting, this room right here is here, as a result of the faith that Don and lots of other people had in what God was going to do in this area. They had a calling, and they followed God. This church wouldn't be here without that. This room wouldn't be here without that. The hardest part about this, however, is that when we follow the calling this way, when we follow God's calling this way, we can't take credit for it. And usually that's what we want, right? We want to say that we got here on our own. We had the talents, we had the skills, we made it happen. But the problem is when we follow God in faith, the only reason it succeeds is because of Him. Now, I also want to add this because I feel like whenever we talk about God's calling on our life, we're like, you don't understand the sins that I've had. You don't understand this, Hunter. I hear what you're saying, but you don't understand what I've done in my life. God is not surprised by anything that happens. God called David to greatness already knowing how everything was going to turn out. He already knew the good and the bad. He already knew about Bathsheba. He knew every other sin that David had yet to commit and every sin David had already committed. Yet, God still calls David a man after his own heart. Think about that. God called David a man after his own heart. Ooh, I'd pay for that. I'd fail because you can't pay for that, but the lesson here is this. God is calling you as well to greatness. And he's doing it in such a way that you have no excuse to put it off. He already knows you. He knows you better than you know yourself. He already knows every sin you've committed up to this point. He knows every sin you're gonna commit for the rest of your life. He knows your pain. He knows the struggle. He knows the hurt. He knows the addictions. He knows everything, but he has called you anyway. Take a minute to really process that for a moment. The creator of the universe, the Lord of all creation, the master of light and dark, the one who sustains this universe, that person has called you to do something. Not because he's like, wants you to do it. He does want you to do it, by the way. But he called you to that because he knows you can do it. That same God has faith in you to do what he's calling you to do. Does that change anything for you? Does that make some mountains in your life look a little different? Now, I want to add a couple things here. Just because we're called doesn't mean things are going to be on easy street. Doesn't mean that we're not going to have to work a little bit. We have to be faithful, first and foremost. We need to be faithful in pursuing God. David wasn't called a man after God's own heart because he sat around content with his calling. He chased after God. He was faithful in pursuing him and loving him. Now for us, that might look a little different. That might be being faithful and being a father and providing for your family, patient with your children, loving to your wife. As a mother, that might be being an example of love, being faithful and showing your children what true love looks like. Be an example to your friends of what God's love looks like in your life. For all of us, that means being faithful and completing things that seem ordinary, but show our commitment to God. It's not always glamorous, ladies and gentlemen, but they are just as important to God as being a king is. The second thing I want to remind you of is we need to be humble. The second half of 1 Samuel chapter 16 is this. We're not going to read it, but I'm going to sum it up for you. At the same time that David receives God's Holy Spirit, that same spirit is removed from Saul. And it's replaced with a spirit of torment, is what we're told. It causes bouts of depression, it causes frustration and anger, and the people around Saul are like taken aback. And they know something has to be done. And so they get together with Saul, and they're like, man, maybe somebody can like play music for you to soothe you when the spirit overtakes you. And one of the servants had heard of Jesse's son David. And like, dude, you could call David. I know he's great with the harp. And so Saul sends for David. David comes, and he starts playing the harp for Saul. Now, we're told a couple of really interesting things. The first one really strikes me. After David gets there and he's been in Saul's service, we're told that Saul loved David very much. David actually ends up becoming Saul's armor bearer. Man, David could have been smug, right? He knew he was taking the throne from Saul that had already been anointed on him. He could have come in, he could have let that evil spirit do its work. Saul would have probably thrown himself out of a window, right? We don't know what could have happened. But instead, David served. Man, he could have come in as the armor bearer, and he could have let something bad happen in one of those battles, right? But instead, we see that David served. Instead of coming in and gloating over Saul about his calling and how it had been taken from Saul, we see that David was humble. Remember, and this is for everyone, just because we have a calling, we have to also be faithful and humble. In chapter 16, we learn a whole lot about God. But if you look just underneath the surface, we learn a lot about David as well. He was faithful. He was a servant. He was humble. He accepted God's call on his life, and he chased after God wholeheartedly. Now this week, as we leave the safety of our new building, as we leave the safety of all of our friends and believers here, I want us to continue to ask the question, are my actions really the actions of someone who is chasing after God? Are my actions the same as somebody who's taking up the call from God? Are we being faithful in what he's called us to do? Are we being faithful at all? Are we being humble? There's this incredible thing that I don't know how God does it. I never will be able to fully understand it, period. But God knows everything that's going to happen. He knows it all. He knows how your life is going to turn out. And yet, we still have the ability to choose. You get to decide whether or not you're going to accept that calling like David did. You get to decide if you're going to be faithful. But I'll tell you this. God has given you a calling, and there's no one on this earth, nothing on this earth, that can stop you from reaching that calling except for yourself. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your scripture, for the things that we can learn from David. Thank you for all of the amazing gifts that you've given each of us. Thank you that you've given us a calling and that you have the trust in us to complete that calling. God, I pray that as we go out from here, your spirit will be with us. Lord, may all the glory and honor go to your name, and may your will be done. Amen.
Thanks for joining us here at Mountain View Fellowship. We'd love the chance to meet you in person. We gather each Sunday at 9 and 10:45 a.m. at 1955 Headlight Road in Strasburg, Colorado. If you aren't able to join us in person, we'll meet you right back here next week. God bless.